use the Church Bible today, you'll find our passage on page 121. 121. We're going to continue in our series through this book of the Bible today. Last week, if you remember, we looked at the first seven verses of Leviticus 10, the profane fire that was offered by Nadab and Abihu, two of the priests at the tabernacle. And we learned that we are to regard the holiness of God so that we worship Him as He desires. This is what we saw in that passage. And today we're going to look at the remainder of chapter 10, which recounts for us God's desire for a faithful priesthood. As you'll see, the sermon is entitled this morning, A Faithful Priesthood. In your bulletin, remember there is an outline for you to use if that's helpful to you, and it is double-sided. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Again, I'll read from the New King James Version, Leviticus 10, verses 8 to 20. This is the perfect word of God to us. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left, Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your sons' due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire, to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord has commanded. Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron who were left, saying, Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said to Moses, Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? So when Moses heard that, he was content. This is the word of God. When you want to know how to do something, what is one of the greatest ways to acquire that skill? Boys and girls, you can think about this as well. I think one of the greatest ways, of course, to acquire that skill is to learn from someone who already has that skill. We take this for granted. But for instance, if you want to learn how to make a great apple pie, you learn from someone who already knows how to make a great apple pie. You want to learn how know more about American history, you learn from someone who has that experience. You want to learn how to throw a curveball, boys and girls, right? You learn from someone who knows how to do these things, because this is how it typically works. To acquire a skill, you have to learn from someone who has the skill. Well, as we see this morning, the same is true when it comes to living as a priest of God. And to be a faithful priest, in other words, which is what our text calls us to do this morning, you need to learn from a faithful priest. And of course, we need to learn from a faithful priest because we don't have what it takes to be a faithful priest. Now, this is one of our problems. So God calls us to be a faithful priest. We see that here in our passage today. But we, truth be told, are too broken for that and are too sinful for that. But of course, the Lord gives us that ability through our faithful priest. And what we're going to see today is that our faithful priest, as believers in Christ, is not Aaron of long ago, certainly not Aaron's sons of long ago, but of course, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is ultimately described for us here in this passage, the one who is at work to make us more like him even today as his people. And so in light of this call that we're going to consider to be a faithful priest, here's what we need to do if that's going to happen. And this is our main point this morning. Receive the ministry of your faithful priest as you seek to be one yourself. Right? You need to seek to be one. That's clear from the text today. How are you going to be one? Receive the ministry of your faithful priest. That's the way for us as God's people to be faithful priests. So with that in mind, let's consider here, and you'll see this on your outline. Our first point today is that unlike Nadab and Abihu, God wants his priest to be faithful. Right? Unlike these men, he wants his priest to be faithful. So again, if you remember from last time when Nadab and Abihu, two of the priests, offered incense at the tabernacle, if you go back and you look at verse 1 in the chapter, we're told that they offered profane fire before the Lord. And we said last week, we don't know exactly what that means. We can come up with some ideas. But in the end, what matters is that they did something which the Lord had not commanded them to do. That's made crystal clear for us at the end of verse 1. They went against the law of God. They did not regard God as holy. They did not treat him as being their sovereign and their king. Instead, they took matters into their own hands and they did what they thought was best. And again, we said perhaps it was intentional, perhaps it was by accident. Either way, it was clearly not what God wanted. And so if you look back at verse 2, the Lord killed them as a result. We're told there that fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Because God made it clear and wanted to make it clear that his word is not to be played around with. That his commands are not optional, his commands are to be followed, and he is to be obeyed. And this is what we discussed last Lord's Day in verses 1 to 7. Now, as we come to our passage this morning, right, this is the one, of course, that follows right after the account of Nadab and Abihu. What we see then are many more commands that God gives that pertain to the priesthood. So here in verses 8 to 11, the Lord gives what appears to be new instruction to the priests, at least new to us in our study of Leviticus. And then in verses 12 to 15, the Lord reminds them to follow his previous instructions, that they were to eat this part of this offering and this part of this offering and so forth. And then finally, in verses 16 to 20, the Lord corrects them for not following his instructions. So he gives new instructions, he reminds them to keep the old instructions, and then he corrects them for not keeping the old instructions. And that's because, and this is the point we have to see here, unlike Nadab and Abihu in their profane fire, God wants faithful priests in his house. And he doesn't want priests who disregard his holiness and cast aside his commands. On the contrary, he wants them to fulfill their mandate and be obedient to his law. Because there cannot be another Nadab and Abihu. Now, there's a saying in Proverbs, perhaps you've read this saying before, it goes like this. It says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. And you can imagine, the lazy man, the man you've said, hey, will you go take care of this for me? But he never does it. What is he like? He's like an irritant. Smoke burning your eyes, vinegar setting your teeth on edge. He's someone that vexes you. He's someone you want to get rid of because you cannot rely on him. And in a way, that was Nadab and Abihu, at least when they were offering their profane fire. To the Lord who called them, they were like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to their eyes. In fact, due to their sin, they were actually far worse than just that. And so here, God is reminding the priests who were still alive at the time, he's reminding all of the Israelites at the time, they are not to follow the example of Nadab and Abihu. Instead, they are to follow the commands of the Lord. This is the overarching theme here of our passage. God wants faithful priests. That's what we need to see. But what does a faithful do? Faithful priest do? What does a faithful priest look like? Well, this brings us to our second point on the outline, which is a faithful priest exercises sober spiritual judgment. He exercises sober spiritual judgment. And so now let's go back and let's look at the beginning of our passage, verses 8 to 10. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." So here the Lord says directly to Aaron and that he and the priests are not to drink alcohol. Now, I don't think this was a total prohibition, as if they were never to drink anything alcoholic, but this was clearly forbidden when they were on duty. And of course, that's because, as John Currid puts it so well, intoxicants are liable to cause a priest to err in the performance of his duties. In fact, we see a great example of this if you look on the back of your outline at Isaiah 28, verse 7, which says here, "But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment." This is the idea here of what God is getting at in our verse. And we all understand this. Alcohol, especially too much alcohol, can cloud your thinking. It can affect your decision-making skills. Essentially, it can lead to a whole host of bad choices in our country. And I'm sure Josh Bright could tell us a bit more about this, but this is why the FAA prohibits pilots from ingesting alcohol within at least 8 hours of flying an aircraft. And because we all understand, if you're in charge of an aircraft 30,000 feet in the sky, especially one that's full of people, you shouldn't have alcohol in your system. Right? That could easily lead to death or to destruction. In fact, I read this week, it's so serious, if you're caught flying under the influence, you could be given jail time, you could be given a hefty fine, you could have your license taken away from you. And again, that's why the priests could not drink alcohol on the job either. As the text goes on to say, one of their responsibilities was to be discerning and make good decisions. Right? This is, again, what we see here in verse 10. They were to distinguish between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. So just think of what we've talked about in the past in our series over what the priests were to do. One of the things they needed to do is that they ate their portion of the sacrifices. They had to know what was a holy place and what was a clean place, because some of the things had to be eaten in a holy place. Some of the offerings could be eaten in a clean place. So what was the difference? They had to be able to make that decision. Also, as they offered sacrifices for the people, they had to know, what did God want them to do with those sacrifices? How were they to execute the commands of the Lord? In other words, basically, as the spiritual leaders of Israel, they had to know what was right and what was wrong. They had to know what pleased the Lord and what displeased the Lord. How were they and all of God's people to live their lives? That was their job to know. In the operation of the tabernacle, in the society at large, and in the lives of individuals, including their own. They had to discern, what does holiness look like? And they had to guard the people from doing otherwise. In the words of one author, they had to, quote, protect the sanctity of the people through regulating godly behavior. And to do that, Scripture says they had to be sober. They had to have their minds clear and free from all negative influences, because like a pilot flying an airplane, that's how important their work was. That's how important it is to know what is holy from what is unholy. It's also a matter of life or death, we're told. Right, so according to the Lord, the kind of priest he desires, a faithful priest, is a sober priest who exercises sober spiritual judgment. But of course, there's more to it. So we see thirdly here on the outline that a faithful priest also teaches the statutes of the Lord. Now let's look now at verse 11. "And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Now, this is interesting, isn't it? We don't typically think of priests as the teachers. If I were to ask you, what does a priest do? You think, well, a priest offers sacrifices. A priest burns incense. A priest works at the tabernacle. This is what a priest does. We don't typically think of a priest as a teacher, and yet here we're told that is also one of their responsibilities. So they did not just implement the word of God at the tabernacle, they also gave instruction from the word of God to the people. Malachi 2:7, for instance, says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." As a pastor, that's a verse I've memorized because it reminds me of my calling. As a teacher in the church, I am to be growing in knowledge, and I'm to be sharing that knowledge with you because I've been called to be a messenger of the Lord. Well, the same thing was true for the priests. They were the teachers of Israel. Now, they did not deliver new revelation to Israel. That was the prophet's job. But they were to instruct the congregation from the law of the Lord. You might think of Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm not going to read the verses from Nehemiah chapter 8, but there we're told how the priests, they would read the law of God to the people. They would then give the sense of what they were reading to the people, and they would help the people understand it. Very much like what I'm trying to do right now. Right? They were to teach the statutes of the Lord, Leviticus tells us, not their own opinions, but God's commands, and not just their favorite parts of it, but we're specifically told all of the statutes. So as the children of Israel needed to be taught, it was the priests who were to give them that instruction. In fact, this is one of the primary ways the people would learn to exercise sober spiritual judgment for themselves. And Paul says later in the New Testament, Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So you see, as the priests were to keep the word of God, which is the emphasis here in verses 9 and 10, they were also to teach the word of God, which is the emphasis in verse 11. They were to teach all the statutes of the Lord to the children of Israel. In our society, we have a saying, "He's a man who wears many hats." You ever heard this saying before? I think it's a great description for, you know, the guy who is a husband, a father, a businessman, a community leader, a baseball coach, and an elder in the church. Right? That's a man with many hats. And if he needs to switch gears, we often say, well, he needs to put his hat, his dad hat on, or he needs to put his baseball coach hat on. Right? You've probably been called this yourself if you're a busy person with many responsibilities. Well, here we see the same was true for the priests in Israel. They were men who wore many hats, so to speak. And so they had to offer the sacrifices. They had to burn the incense. They had to eat their portions of the offerings. They had to do many other such things at the tabernacle. And they had to preach and teach the word of God, which meant they had to study the law and they had to know the law. Right, so Leviticus says that's also what a faithful priest looks like. As he exercises sober spiritual judgment, he also teaches the statutes of the Lord. And according to our fourth point on the outline, a faithful priest also does all that is needed for forgiveness. This is the other thing we're to learn from the passage. Now, if you recall from our previous studies, and I've mentioned this briefly, the priests, they got a designated portion of some of the offerings. And I'm not going to go through and read all of these verses or go through all of the details. We've covered a lot of this already in the past. But really, that's what the remainder of our passage is all about. So if you look at verses 12 and 13, the Lord, through Moses, reminded the priests that they were to eat their portion of the grain offerings. In verses 14 and 15, he reminds the priests to eat their portion of the peace offerings. And then in verses 16 to 18, the Lord reminds them to eat their portion of the sin offerings. But really, what I think we're to notice here is that as Moses was examining what the priests were doing at the time, he noticed that something was wrong with the sin offering in particular. And that's what I want us to consider. So look with me here at verses 16 and 17. "Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place? Since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord." And so Moses, he Nadab and Abihu, they've just been killed. Now he especially is going to be the quality assurance inspector. If you want to think of him that way, he's watching over all that the priests are doing, and he noticed there's something out of order. And what was out of order is that instead of eating their portion of the sin offering, Aaron and his sons had burned the entire thing on the altar, which was not as God commanded. If you remember, for a sin offering, you would burn on the altar all of the fat, the two kidneys, and the liver. That was to be burned. But everything else was to be disposed of some other way. So if it was a sin offering where the blood of the animal was to be taken inside the tabernacle tent, which was the command in certain situations, then you would take the rest of the animal's body outside of the camp and burn it in that location. In that case, you would actually not eat anything of it. Leviticus 6 verse 30 says, "But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire." So in that case, you were to burn the entire animal, but outside of the camp. Right? Whereas if it was a sin offering where the blood was not to be brought inside the tabernacle, then the priests were to eat the rest of the animal. And that was the kind of sin offering in question here. Look at verse 18. "See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded." Right, so when Moses saw the goat of the sin offering burning on the altar instead of being eaten by the priest, we're told he was angry, and rightly so. Because this is not what the Lord had commanded. The sin offering in this instance was to be eaten by Aaron and his sons. Now, why is that such a big deal? Seems a bit much, doesn't it? Well, it's such a big deal because eating the remainder of the meat was a necessary step in achieving forgiveness. That's why it was so important. Now, look again back at verse 17. "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place? Since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord." You see, it wasn't just the slaying of the animal that accomplished forgiveness, or even the burning of parts of the animal on the altar that accomplished forgiveness. In this case, it was also the eating of the animal by the priest. And Kenneth Matthews explains it this way. He says, "Its consumption symbolized that the priest achieved reconciliation for the offending party through carrying out the ritual meal. The eating of the meat confirmed the acceptance of the atonement by the Lord and the forgiveness of sin." In other words, without eating the remainder, the sacrifice was not finished. And if the sacrifice was not finished, then atonement was not granted. And to put it differently, no eating meant no forgiveness. Now, if you have people over for dinner at your house, what is one of the clearest signs that your food has been appreciated? It's not when people look at the food. It's not when people talk about the food, though that can be encouraging. It's when people eat the food and eat all of the food and want to eat more of the food. That's when you know that your food has been approved by your guests. That's the clearest sign. In a similar way, that's how the Israelites would know. Does God approve my sacrifice? Are my sins forgiven? How were they to know that for sure? They would know it for sure when they could look and see the priest eating the meat. That's how they would know. And not just some of the meat, but all of the meat. And this, again, is why Moses was so angry with Aaron and his sons. It's because when they failed to eat, they put the Israelites standing before God in jeopardy. And so God corrects them. Quite clearly here, God corrects them because his people need to be forgiven. And for them to be forgiven, the priests must be faithful. Again, that's the point here. They need to do not just some, but everything that's required for forgiveness. Slay the sacrifice, burn the sacrifice, and even eat the sacrifice. So, what does a faithful priest look like? What does the kind of priest God wants to have serving in his house? Well, a faithful priest is one who exercises sober spiritual judgment, one who teaches all the statutes of the Lord, and one who does everything that is needed for the forgiveness of sin. That's what a faithful priest looks like. And as we come to our fifth point here on the outline, I want you to know that as believers in Christ, God has provided a faithful priest for you in His Son. So again, remember, Moses was angry when he saw that the offering had not been eaten. And that's because, as we just said, the priests had disobeyed the commands of the Lord. But I think Moses was also angry because he knew what the Lord could do as a result. Sidney Greydonis puts it this way. Moses had good reason to be angry. He may well have been afraid of the Lord's coming judgment that would wipe out the priesthood in Israel. Now think about it. What did God just do with Nadab and Abihu? They disobeyed the commands. God killed them. Well, here Moses discovers Aaron and the remaining sons, they've also disobeyed the commands. So what's God going to do now? It's the same day. What's he going to do? If he kills Aaron and his sons, then the priesthood is gone. And this is his concern. But thankfully, that's not what the Lord did. Now look with me at verses 19 and 20. And Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me." Speaking about the death of Nadab and Abihu. "If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" So when Moses heard that, he was content. This is Aaron's defense. "Moses, this is why we didn't eat the sin offering. And it seems," he's saying, "it's just too dangerous for us to do it today in light of what has just happened." And what's interesting here is that Moses accepts the answer. He's content, we're told. Or some of your Bibles may say he approved. In other words, even though Aaron and his sons had not followed the commands of the Lord, God did not kill them as he had done with Nadab and Abihu. And friends, that's something that you should be very thankful for. Because as a result, that means the priesthood continued in Israel. And it was the priesthood of Israel that foreshadowed your great faithful priest who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as God desired his priests in the Old Testament to be faithful, to meet these qualifications, it was ultimately because this is how Jesus would serve as our faithful priest. Right? So this conduct, in other words, that's prescribed for Aaron and for Aaron's sons, really is the conduct that Christ would have in his coming life. Right? Think about it. When Jesus was on earth, he exercised sober spiritual judgment. He always knew the difference between what is holy and what is unholy. And so he perfectly resisted temptation to sin. He opposed contamination in the temple. And he always did what was pleasing to the Lord. Not only that, Jesus taught others to do the same. And we're told in Scripture from a young age, he studied and learned the Scriptures. And then as he began his earthly ministry, he faithfully taught those Scriptures. He went to the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. He went and interacted with a variety of people, training even the disciples on the mountain. And most of all, Jesus did everything that was needed for forgiveness. He humbled himself and became a man. He lived in perfect obedience to his own law. He gave himself to die on the cross. In other words, to provide atonement for sinners, Jesus did not just do part of what was needed. He didn't just come to earth. He didn't just obey the law. But he went all the way to the very end and died, even at great expense to himself. And again, that should make you happy today. And do you see that? That should make you thankful today. Because if you're a believer this morning, he did it for you. He did it for you. What's more, he continues to do it for you. You realize Jesus was not just your faithful priest. He is your faithful priest today, right now. And so he's continuing to guide you in what is right and what is wrong. He's continuing to teach you from his word. And he's continuing to forgive every single one of your sins. Why? Because he's your faithful priest. In his commentary, Alan Mosley tells the story of a wagon train back in the 19th century making its way across the country. And in this wagon train were pioneers who were looking for a place to settle down. And as they were making their way, we're told in the story that they looked off in the distance and there was a long line of smoke in front of them. And what it ended up being was a prairie fire blocking their entire direction. And so they started looking back. There was no place for them to retreat. And yet here is the fire in front of them, and it's getting closer and closer and closer. And so one man in the group, apparently, decides to set his own fire to a patch of grass behind them. In his mind, this was going to be the safest thing for them to do. And I can see it on your faces. Some of you are thinking, what in the world was this man thinking? And so he burns all this grass real quick, and gets the group to go stand in that area where it had been burned. And the flames are getting closer, and the kids start crying out, "Are you sure we're going to be safe?" And here's what the adults told all the kids. "Yes, the flames will not touch you, because you're standing where the flames have already burned." You see, if the land had already been burned, then the land would not be burned at that point, again. And that would leave all the people unscathed by the flames. So the man was right. It was the safest place to be at the time. And if you're a Christian, that's where you're standing today. Do you realize that? You're standing where the fire has already burned. The fire of God's wrath. And so as long as you're standing where the fire has already burned, then the fire of his wrath can never and will never touch you again. And of course, that place you're standing is the Lord Jesus Christ. Alan Mosley sums it up by saying, "The fires of God's judgment burned themselves out on Jesus, and all who are in him are safe forever. They're standing where the fire has been." And brothers and sisters, you're standing, where the fire has been, because Jesus is your faithful priest. The one God provided for you, the one who would die for you. So, of course, give thanks for your faithful priest and receive the ministry of your faithful priest. Let him then guide how you live your life. Let him teach you how to live and rest in his forgiveness. This is about Jesus. But it's also a description of you and me who trust in Jesus. And that brings us now to our sixth and final point, which is that God also calls you to be a faithful priest for him in his Son. So we've seen this a couple of times already in our series, how Christians are the priests today. Not that we are mediators between God and men, not at all. That is the work of Jesus alone. But as believers in Jesus, we now have access to God as believers. We can come to God. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a royal priesthood. And so if we are the priest today, one of the things we have to understand is that the conduct given here in Leviticus 10 for the priests is also the conduct that should be seen in your life today and in my life today, as long as the rest of the Word of God agrees with it. And it does. And the first thing we need to understand is that as priests today, we are called to be sober. We are called to be sober. And again, I don't think Scripture absolutely forbids any intake of alcohol. We are to drink in moderation if that is something you desire to do so. But it does mean, clear beyond the shadow of doubt, you can never be drunk. Paul says later in Ephesians 5:18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In fact, I would argue this speaks about much more than just alcoholic beverages. It applies to drugs. It applies to every other kind of intoxicant. You should never be under the influence of these things. In fact, I would say it actually applies even more broadly to anything that keeps you from serving the Lord as you should. Whether it's social media, whether it's your pride, whether it's your love for football, whatever it is, you can be drunk on those things that will keep you from serving God. And you're never to be intoxicated with them. Kenneth Matthews says, we must give ourselves fully to the service of the kingdom, refusing to become enslaved to addictive behaviors that disable us spiritually. Well, you might ask the question, why? It's because we also need to exercise spiritual judgment. Right? Like Aaron and his sons, we also need to know what is holy and what is unholy. Right? What is right and what is wrong? What pleases God and what does not? So that we live accordingly. John Currid says, one duty of the Old Testament priesthood that has not been done away with, like offering sacrifices, is distinguishing between what is sacred and what is common. He goes on, we are not to allow what is common to become sacred, nor what is sacred to become common. I think that's very helpful, because that's exactly what we are prone to do so much of the time. We're prone to treat the sacred as if it's common, right? So, for example, to treat the Lord's Day as if it's just another Saturday. But we're also tempted to treat the common as if it's sacred. You can think of idolatry, when we make things like food and sports and pleasures to be so important in our lives. We've failed to do this. But this is also our calling. We are to exercise sober spiritual judgment. And that's also because, like the priests, we are to teach others to do the same from the Word of God. Now, of course, you're not all called to be pastors. We understand that. But the Bible is clear. You are all called as Christians to be teachers in one way or another. Now, Titus 2 says that the older women in the church should be teaching the younger women in the church. And the older men in the church should be teaching the younger men in the church. Deuteronomy 6 says that the parents should be teaching their children. And in many places, such as Romans 15, 14, we're told that all Christians should be teaching one another. So maybe not in a formal context, but teaching nonetheless, explaining the Scriptures, helping others understand the Scriptures and live by the Scriptures. Which means we too need to know the Word of God and share with others what we're learning from the Word of God. Then finally, as a priest, you're also to do what is needed for forgiveness. Now, to be clear, you're not to make atonement for sin. You can't do that. That, again, is Jesus' job. But what does the Bible say? You're called to be a peacemaker. Matthew 5, verse 9. Right? One who speaks the gospel of peace, one who works with peace with other people. You're also called to be quick to forgive people who have sinned against you. Matthew 18. Never holding grudges. A granting forgiveness. You're called to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verse 3, right? So to be reconciled to others and to not let sin unnecessarily disrupt your relationships with others. Right? Those are all things that we are called to do. And they're all a part of the process of forgiveness. So what does a faithful priest look like? What are we to do as faithful priests today? We're to exercise sober spiritual judgment. We're to teach the statutes of the Lord, and we're to do what is needed for forgiveness, rightly understood. Because as believers in Christ, we're called by God to be faithful. And so the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, am I living as a faithful priest of God? Am I living as a faithful priest? Another question we should ask ourselves is, where do I need to grow in order to become a more faithful priest? Because we have to be faithful. And brothers and sisters, the greatest way to become a faithful priest is to receive the ministry of your faithful priest. That's the way. It's by letting Jesus determine how you live your life. It's by letting Jesus teach you from His Word. It's by letting Jesus be the one you rest in for forgiveness. That is what will transform your life. And that is what will make you more like Him. When I was in music school at IU, I had a professor by the name of Lawrence Hurst. I'm sure you've never heard of Lawrence Hurst, but Lawrence Hurst, at the time, was known to be one of the best instructors of the double bass. Right. This was the man every bass player wanted to learn from. He had a knowledge of the instrument. He had a skill of the instrument that was unparalleled by most people in the world. Now, I don't think it made me one of the best bass players. That's crystal clear. I had other priorities in college. That's another story. But as I look back over that time, I am struck by the fact, what a privilege I was given to learn from that man. As I wanted to learn how to play the bass and play the bass well, I was given the opportunity to learn from an expert in the instrument. And in a similar way, what a privilege you have been given to learn from Jesus Christ. As you seek to become a faithful priest day after day, you get to sit under the tutelage of the perfect faithful priest. And so let him teach you and learn from him. Receive his ministry as you seek to be a faithful priest yourself today. Well, let's pray and let's ask that he'll give us the grace to do that. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you are our faithful priest. Lord, you were not and are not like Nadab and Abihu in any way, and you are not like us in and of ourselves either, and we praise you for that. Thank you that you always regarded the Lord as holy when you were here on earth. And thank you that when you were here on earth, you were sober, you exercised spiritual judgment, you taught the word, and you did everything that was needed for our forgiveness. You gave even your life for us. Lord, thank you that you're still serving as our faithful priest today. So, Lord, cause us to be your students more and more and to learn from you and to receive the ministry that you're doing in our lives. Lord, help us to receive your ministry now, even as you're giving it to us through my lips. And Lord, make us, every single one of us, faithful priests for you. And we pray in your name. Amen.